Should I at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge, what claim hast thou here? What hast thou to offer? Yea, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance, my answer would be, all that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. Of merit have I ever wrought, though vile and unworthy as mortals could be. I've nothing to offer, but this is my plea. Savior will carry me through. When Christ in my place died on Calvary's tree, hallelujah, that opened God's heaven to me. All that I want is Jesus. All that I claim is
amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it? That's good to be in church, isn't it? Good to see me, isn't it? Boy, you notice where it stops right there? You notice it stops right there? Hang on a second. Let me get. What do I have to turn on? You didn't hear what I said. Oh, wait, wait. I appreciate the introduction, Brother Angel. I really do. I always appreciate when they read it like I wrote it. I'm going to be preaching out of Genesis chapter 2. But I want to show you something in 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you how, I think I showed, maybe it was Brother Carter's or Brother Fugit's one time, how outdated your King James Bible is, all right? You hear that all the time. It's 400 years old. It's out of step with reality. You know, it's a thing of the past, et cetera, so on, all that slop that they say. And so I want to show you how outdated your King James Bible is. And while I'm at it, usually I take a 20% discount off my books for the students, but this year we're just anything. Everything is 20% off, unless it's a buck. Man, if you want 20% off a buck, I mean, stinking Americans probably do, but all the other books are 20% discounted, so if you want anything over there, but if you're a preacher, you get an Obama card free. This is the Obama card. So what's it good for? Everything? Everything? You got fallen arches, slip it in your shoe, come right back. Leave it in your car, get better mileage. Man, if you will lean this against the front door of your house, your mother-in-law will not visit. Here's what it says. This card works best for those who believe America is great because of government, and that wealth is not the result of hard work, but of lucky and unfair breaks, and that government should decide how much income you get to keep, because it isn't really yours anyway. Guys, Obama couldn't have written that any better, okay? I tell people, I said, actually, this is very much like our president. Really looks classy. It's good for nothing. There's also a little white track called Sharia for Dummies, and that's just the name of the track. I didn't write it, but it is really well done, and those are free for everybody. But the Obama card is free for the preachers as long as they last. I don't know if I have enough for everybody preacher. And then all the other books. It was real easy to discount them 20%. I raised them 40% before I came. I want to show you how outdated your King James Bible is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Right there it is. That's how outdated your King James Bible is. Isn't it evident? No, don't even look at the verse. Don't look at the words. Look at the following last punctuation. How did a 400-year-old, how did an internet email smiley face get in a 400-year-old Bible? Do you realize what this means? This means that when this book was published in 1611, it was already in the 21st century. Right? That's 21st, that's not even 20th. You know what excites me about this book? It's not even what I see and read and find. It's what we're going to find yet. All right, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. I have an advantage over most of these guys. Nobody ever steals my messages and preaches them. They steal my messages and make them a five-part series. I had a guy tell me, he said, I took your sermon and I said, I preached it for 5 weeks. I said, well, I'd have preached it for 5 weeks if you didn't let me. All right, here's what I want you to think about. A guy opens a restaurant. He wants to have a business. He opens a restaurant and he does everything he's supposed to do and it folds. And so he says, okay, I'll give it another try. And he opens up another restaurant and it folds. And he says, okay, you know, I'm gonna try one more time and it folds. You know, you kind of would want to say, try a car wash. You just have to know when you're a three-time loser. That's what we call a three-time loser. I'm not talking about a bad man, a guy that made an honest attempt at a business and failed three times. Lockheed Martin, that was started by two brothers and a cousin from Scotland. It was pronounced Lockheed, spelled Lowhead, L-O-U-G-H-E-A-D. They started an airplane company, failed, started a second one, failed, and never got off the ground. And a third time we could say it flew. But what if you had a good friend and a good man, not a man you thought was a good man, but a man that you knew was a good man. You meet him one day. He's got this wonderful lady in his arms. Who's this? This is the girl in my dreams. We're getting married. When do you get married? Well, about 6 months, man. And they're just very much in love. Treat each other well. And then about 8 months later, you hear you say, hey, I wonder how that marriage went. I said, didn't you hear? I said, no. Oh man, she ran out on him. She took off with some guy. She went off with some rock singer, and broke his heart. And then you see him another year or two down the road. And he's got another fine lady on his arm. You go, who's this? Well, I found the one this time. This is the girl of my life, and so we're going to get married, and everything is going fine. And then you hear, she left him. I mean, she found some guy with some money and decided to go off with this guy instead of the guy that your friend. The guy didn't do anything wrong, not that you'd tell, but you kind of feel bad for him. Then the third time, you know, you see him with another lady. So look, this is the real thing here. She wants to marry me. She loves me. She thinks I'm just the greatest thing. And at least that's what Kathy told me when we were dating. Anyway, and then that one falls through. You call that a three-time loser, right? The guy's been jilted three times, and you say, I can't see what this guy did wrong. And we are now, I'm sorry, guys, we say this world's wrong, but we've got their same spirit. You hear that story, and somebody just said, well, he had to do something wrong, because even we end up kicking the victim now, because that spirit's in our country. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about a three-time loser. His name is God. You know what God is? The Bible says God is love. You know, I am from I'm from the north, okay? That's for Southerners. Winners. I I was having breakfast with Brother Rick, and my phone went off. It plays Dixie. My phone plays Dixie when it rings. So I had a guy ask me this. How come your phone plays Dixie when it rings? I said, man, we won. It's ours now. I was preaching. I said something about the South. I was preaching in a meeting, and the next day a Southerner brought me a tie with a bunch of stars and bars on. I wore it. I said, well, isn't that how it works? Doesn't the loser give the winner his flag? Anyway, I got this one from Iraq. But you know, up north, we got radiators. You know, get those old radiators, you know, those big steel cast iron radiators. You know, they play you a tune when they come on, and you melt those down, you'll build 18 Toyotas out of it, you know. And it's called a radiator because that's what it does. It just radiates heat. It just puts it out. It does. It's not, you know, you walk in these rooms and the motion detector picks up and light comes on, right? No, this is not what this does. A radiator does not sense your presence and then start working. It just does that whether somebody's in the room or not, correct? It's when you come in the room that you can now take advantage of what it naturally does. God is love. You know what God is? God is love. He just, like that radiator radiates heat, he just... You know why God loves you? Because that's what he does. I'm sorry to tell you guys, it's not you, it's not me. There's nothing about our personality that God said, I got to have that guy in heaven. If in the garden he'd have said, Jesus, yeah, come on home, let them all go to hell, heaven would still be heaven without you and me. It's not going to be a better place because he didn't have to give his life because he just had to have you or I there. He just radiates love. But when we get saved, that's when we finally step in the room where we can partake of it. But you know, think about this. All the heat that comes off a radiator, if you could focus it, you'd have a cutting torch. If you took all that heat, what if you took all of that love and focused it? God did that. God did that not once, not twice. He did that three times. Give it a shot. And we're going to look at the result of that. But wouldn't it be something to be the focus? Not just walk in and enjoy the radiation love of God, but have him say, I want him right there. I'm going to put it right there. And he did it in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing. God, it's a dirt ball talking. I am a dirt ball. And I could call you God, and I could call you Creator, and I could call you Lord, and I could call you Almighty. I could call you Wonderful. All the things I could say that would be so true. But that a dirt ball could talk to its Creator and say, Father? That is just astounding. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for your plan. We thank you for what you did. God, I pray that you'll deliver this message and speak to the hearts of each individual here this morning. These people aren't in church on a Wednesday morning because they want to be religious. They want something from you. And God, please, for their sake and for yours, will you please get Sam Gepp out of your way and out of their way and speak to their hearts and accomplish something for yourself? God, these folks might be edified and you might be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I tell people I'm impressed with God. I really am. Think about it. Pile up dirt, breathe into its nostrils, breath of life, and it doesn't get life. It becomes a living soul. That's pretty good. You know, I watched a sand sculptor. This guy had a pile of sand, hosed it down, started sculpting. Of all things, this guy did Moses and the Ten Commandments. It was wonderful. I mean, like from the waist up, he was like this, had the Ten Commandments flowing here. It was beautiful. This guy started with a lifeless pile of dirt, a lifeless, formless pile of dirt. And when he was done, he had this beautiful, lifeless pile of dirt. You know what our God did? He took a bunch of dirt and went, not bad, try that. If all we got was life, if all we did was become a living soul and God stopped there, that's pretty good. But that's not where he stopped. Then he let his son come down and die for this pile of dirt. Right? And so now, you know what I am? I'm a walking, talking piece of dirt that as I speak to you, I'm on my way to spend eternity in heaven with my Creator. Now, guys, if God stopped there, would that satisfy you? It'd satisfy me, but it didn't satisfy God. Because during that divine transaction, when you were kneeling here or wherever it was, when you got saved, when I got saved, here's what you did, here's what I did. When you started that prayer, when you started that transaction, you started, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, a son of Satan, a son of the devil, and you finished it, a son of God. So now, walking, talking piece of dirt. I get to be a son of God. So here he is. He makes man. Now, I'll tell you what I want you to do. You guys were raised on television. Right? Right? Well, I'm serious. So you can imagine, can't you? Imagine. Anyway, here's what I want you to imagine. This had to happen. I don't do hypothetical stuff. I do stuff that really happened. Don't you know there was a time when Adam opened his eyes for the first time? Why don't you try being Adam then? Go there and be Adam. I mean, God goes like this. Now look, Adam is not here when God does this, right? Then God goes, okay, that's when it happens. I see this, Adam going like this. Well, first of all, he probably didn't need those. But anyway, I can see Adam going like this. And I see God like this. But did you ever do anything and you wanted to see if it worked? Now we know it didn't. But anyway. And I can see Adam doing this. God, he's going, where am I? And God says, you're in Eden. This is a garden. This is yours. How'd this get here? Hey guys, you want to see a revelation? Look what it says in verse 8. And the Lord God, this is what, now look, first time God wanted to focus his love, he focused it on man. What did he give man? He gave man a perfect environment. And man messed it up. Boy, I hate to say this. I hate to say that we agree with the environmentalists. In one point, we do. We both believe this, man is the problem. 1,187 chapters in your Bible, man shows up in the second one, by the end of the third one, got the whole place cursed. I've often envisioned the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam sitting on a rock, winded. Adam, how you doing? Busy day. What'd you do today? Got myself cursed, got my wife and family cursed. Got all humanity cursed. I cursed the stars today. I invented thorns. Right? That's what he did. Man, listen, man shows up the second verse in the third, by second chapter, the third chapter, he's got the whole place cursed. We and environmentalists both believe man's a problem. But then we part company. We believe that man's offense is against God. They think man's offense is against dirt. And so God gave man a perfect environment. But look at verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man, the man whom he had formed. I wonder how many times you read that verse and never saw that verse. Is this the God that spoke a universe into existence? Right? I mean, you've seen the pictures of the Horsehead Nebula and all of the stars out there. Everything that God made, it's all impressive. And how did he do it? He spoke it, right? Look at verse 8. Why didn't he speak that garden into existence? I mean, if you can do a universe, I would think a garden is small time stuff. Couldn't he say, roses, 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 carnations, 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 not so many carnations. You ever plant a garden? At some point, you get down, you dig around in the dirt. Can you see? It says God planted. It doesn't say God created. It says God planted. Our God, he wanted to do this. He wanted to do this for this person that he's going to focus his love on. And God is down there, and he's planting. You know what he's thinking? I hope it like this. Boy, I hope this looks nice for him. Man, to who? My son. And while he was done, I think what he did, he got all done, and he kind of went, okay, a little more here. Here it is. And so Adam is gone. Where is this? It's a garden. I planted it for you. I made it just for you. This is the nicest place I got. Who are you? I'm the Creator. I am God. I spoke the entire universe into existence, but this I planned for you. I'm your father. Where do I come from? You see that little indentation in the ground? Don't you think it happened? I mean, can you take dirt out of the ground and not leave a hole? I'll bet there's just a little trough. And he says, you see that little, yeah? 30 seconds ago, that was you. 30 seconds ago, you had no life, you had no being, you were just dirt. How did I get here? I did it. I piled you up, and I breathed into your nostrils breath of life, and now you're a living soul. Why'd you do that? Because I want to love you. I put this whole place here for you. Is this all there is to it? Nope, there's more. He got a perfect environment. Look what it says, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Gave him a job. You know, I hear guys say this. I don't like it. Guys will go, well, I got to go to work. You know, part of the curse. Hey, getting a job isn't part of the curse. This country is slowly waking up to the fact that getting a job is part of the blessing. And so he gives him a job. Look what else he gets. He gets to name all these animals, but look what it says. Oh, let's pick it up, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the... I had a bad thought there. You know, God didn't find all these animals. He didn't see a mate for Adam. But when it came to cattle, I had a vision of my mother-in-law. I'm sorry. My mother-in-law was in a movie one time. She really was. She was. Yeah, a house fell on her sister. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, look what it says, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. All right, guys, can we flash back to that introduction? I mean, okay, you're Adam, you're asleep. You heard the thing, you know, why a rib wasn't out of the head so that, you know, she was above him, wasn't out of the foot so that he could put her down. It was out of the rib because it was close to the heart. That's good preaching. That may well be it. But anyway, the guy goes to sleep. He's asleep when this takes place, right? So now he wakes up. He's got company. Can you see? He's standing here. And God walks up and goes. And he goes. Whoa. Who's this? That's your wife. Where'd she come from? I made her just for you. I like you. He gave man a perfect environment. He gave man a job. He gave man a helper. You know why women are unhappy? Even in our churches? Look, be the paralegal, be the school bus driver, be what you want. But a woman who is not a help to her husband is never a happy woman. I mean, if you want to see a woman who's accomplished not being a help to anybody, look at Nancy Pelosi. Is that a happy woman? I mean, if that's a happy woman, hanging is good exercise or something, you know. So he gives him a perfect environment. He gives him a job. He gives him a helper. You know what he gives him? He gives him an eternal reign. Guys, you need to think, because you don't think, all right? Do you ever think what would not have happened or what would have happened if Adam never fell? Well, they would have had a whole lot of kids. They'd had at some point really fill this place up. A whole uncursed universe to expand into. And Adam, who according to the Bible in the last verse of Luke chapter 3 is a son of God, would have been sitting on this earth ruling the universe. The Son of God would have been sitting on a throne on this planet ruling the universe. People, when we draw a line, we make time a line. It isn't. It's a circle. And I don't know if you think about this, but this thing starts, and we are on a 7,000-year loop. You know where it ends? It ends. It's going to end with Jesus Christ, who is who? The Son of God, sitting on this earth on a throne ruling the universe. So the way it ends is the way it would have been. So he gives him an eternal reign. He's going to reign over the entire universe. Hey, you know what else he gave him? Personal fellowship with God. How's that? I don't know what kind of fellowship you had with your dad. I didn't have fellowship with my dad. My dad didn't love me. He really didn't. And of course, you met me, so you understand my dad had good taste. But could you imagine the father coming? Just dropping by the garden? So here you have man. God focused his love on him. He gave him a perfect environment. He gave him a job. He gave him a helper. He gave him an eternal reign. He gave him fellowship with him. What did man give God in return? He rejected his rule. Think about this. You know, I hear young people, they go out the doors when they turn 18, and you know what their complaint is about church? There's just too many rules. Hey, honey, if there was only one, you wouldn't like it. There was only one rule. Adam, absolutely everything, everything. There's the word no doesn't appear in your glossary of terms except for that tree. That's the only thing you can't do. One rule, and Adam rejected it. The one that God focused his love like a laser. This love of God was focused like a laser, and he rejected his rule. He rejected his plan. Because when he fell, he fell. I mean, his journey to the throne was gone. He rejected. He lost fellowship with God, did he not? That would be sad. But what happens next is even worse. Then he blames God for all of his troubles. It was her. Man, I'll tell you, when she gets on something, she wants it. She can be hard to live with, you know. And who gave her to me? He blamed God. Hey, you want to... Now, guys, this happened. You know this happened. Go back and write this script the way you want it if you want. But you haven't had this thought. Did you ever think about the... Now, think about this. Adam wakes up. He's told he was a piece of dirt. He is now going to live forever, have innumerable children, and reign over the entire universe on a throne here on this earth. He's going to live forever as the Son of God. Now, can you see the conversation him and God had after the fall? I can see Adam saying something like this. I'm sorry. I don't know what came over me, and I probably should have. I'll do better in the future. God says, "Well, actually, no. You won't be doing better in the future. Well, I'll work harder around this place. I'll keep it up better. Well, no, actually, you won't be living here anymore. You see those two guys right there with the flaming swords? They're here to evict you." Well, listen, I'll try to be wise when I rule. Adam, that's gone too. Now think about this. He found out he was a piece of dirt and was going to live forever. And now the question comes, so what happens to me? So what happens to me? And he said, remember when I told you you came from dirt? Yeah. Adam, you're going to have to go back to the dirt. Be crushing. You have to go back. God gave him a perfect environment, a job, a helper, an eternal reign, and a fellowship with him. Man, in return, rejected his rule, rejected his plan, rejected his fellowship, blamed him for all of his trouble, and became so morally depraved that the best description they had was their imagination was only evil continually. You want to tell me what God did wrong to deserve this? Come on, you always want to say he had to do something wrong? Tell me what he did wrong. I'd like to know where God dropped the ball. So you know what God said? He says, okay, I'll give it another try. But this time I won't shoot so broadly. Instead of all mankind, I'll narrow it to just one guy and his kin. Look at Genesis chapter 12. And the second time around, it says this. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Check out how many times watch this. God kind of starts getting blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families be blessed. Blessed. I am right-wing as far as by politics, but I am biblical as far as Israel. And I've got some of the brethren, you know, I renown in my letter, I will intentionally say something good about the Jews. I go way out west. You know you're in strange country when all of the trucks that pull in are camo? And all of this stuff is not on display. It's on the back of your crowd. Honest. I've been to the compounds where they're getting their mail in Idaho, but they get it in Texas under a different name. And those guys come to my meetings about one time, and then they never come back because I say something good about Israel intentionally. And so every now and then, just in case those guys think that, you know, we have a kinship here, I put something in my letter about Israel being God's chosen people, and this guy calls me and says, I like your letter. I don't know how he got it. I like your letter. Good, good. I'm glad you like it. But, you know, there was only one problem with it. Yeah, good. Tell me what it is. You said something about Israel like they were good. I said, well, they're God's chosen people. He says, don't you know they run the banks? I said, would you rather the Muslims did that? Well, how about we turn the banks over to the Catholic Church? I think that'd be a good idea. What do you reckon? I'd take that. Hey, you know what that book says? Give it to the Jews and they'll bless you. So he tries this a second time. This time he takes Abraham, you go to Isaac, you go to Israel, and this thing really expands. What did he give him? You know what he gave him? Gave him his blessing. Don't take that too small. That's what every one of you ask every morning you ask God for. You may not say, bless me, but look at what you're saying. Give me this, do this for me, take care of this, fix this, stop this, help me here. You're asking for God's blessing. He gave it to him. Bless, 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 bless. That's all he said. He got God's blessing. Not just blessing, but from this God. This God that radiates love like a radiator radiates heat, who focused that love like a laser and said, when I say I'm going to bless you, you are going to be blessed. Gave him his blessing. Gave him his protection. That's why there's a nation of Israel today. Brother, there are some people, when they pick up the paper and they read an article in Israel, they're still mad that it's around. Is that not true? And so he gave them his blessing. He gave them his protection. He gave them his law. Boy, there are people who try to communicate with God, but the first time God communicated with man in writing, it was those Jews. You know, we get criticized. We Americans, these guys, you know, oh, you think everything's got to be American. I say, you're looking at American. I don't even have a language. I'm using somebody else's. I was preaching in Seoul, South Korea a few years ago, and I said, you guys got something that I don't have. They love to have something an American doesn't have. They said, what? I said, you got a language. I said, you've got your own language, Hangul. I said, I'm an American. We don't have a language. We use England's. And I want a book that's a Jewish book. I don't want one written in America. I could go to Salt Lake City if I wanted that. I don't want it made in America, okay? And I certainly don't want it made in China. I want it made in Israel. So he gave them his law. He gave that to Israel. He gave them his prophets. When God wanted to speak to man, I don't care who the man was, Jew or Gentile, it was going to be through a Jewish prophet. Tell that Sun Young Moon guy he's the wrong lineage. Tell Joseph Smith he's the wrong lineage. If God was going to speak to somebody, it's going to be through a Jew. History is going to come down through a Jew. The dealing of God with man is always going to come through Israel. It's going to be the funnel. It all comes through here, but it's all going to neck down through these people who he chose to bless. He gave Israel his blessing. He gave them his protection. He gave them his law. He gave them his prophets. Gave them his written word. My, a God that writes. If before you say that's no big deal, check out all the other gods. They don't write. Of course, when you don't exist, it's hard to write. I mean, at least a cloud exists and it can't write. They haven't made it to the cloud form yet. But his written word. Man, you look at this book. You say, who's to? It's to the Jews, to the Jews, to the Jews, to the Jews, to the Jews. You say, what was that? Come on, guys. I can't believe this. I think my wife still has the letters that I wrote to her when I was in Bible college. I'm trying to find them. I want to burn them. Don't want that evidence out. But come on, lady. Don't you save some love letter? 39 of them. 39 of them to these people, and every one of them written to Israel. Man, he wrote to them. Hey, you know what he gave them? He gave them a history of miracles, a history of miracles. You know what you cannot do? You cannot talk about the history of Israel divorced or disengaged from the miraculous. There's when you talk about Israel and you talk about the history of Israel, you're always going to bump into something that shouldn't have happened and that could not happen. And how did it happen? And it has always been that way. And it's been that way. You see through the Bible, you know, they walk across the Red Sea. Well, I just saw that. I'd like to have that. Anyway, they crossed the Red Sea, and it was miraculous. And manna comes down for 40 years, and it's miraculous. Look at how many times. And even in modern times, It is miraculous. I saw this excerpt. There was a Israeli Special Forces group during the 1982 incursion up into Lebanon, and they're setting some stuff up. Now, they've got to get back to the sea and be picked up before dawn. And they get out in this little bit of a desert, and all of a sudden they realize they're in a minefield. The sun is going to be coming up in a few hours, and they're going to be seen, and they're going to get killed. And they can't safely go through this minefield and get there before the sun comes up. And they said, what do we do? And about that time, the wind picked up. Wind picked up so bad, they just literally, all they could do is hunker down and let it blow. And when it got done blowing, it blew all the dirt away from the mines, and they just walked through the mines. That wasn't 682. That wasn't 682 B.C. That was 1982. Israel has a history of miracles. What did Israel give in return? What was their thanks to this good God? They rejected His rule. You know what they said? We want a king like everybody else. And they didn't want his rule anymore. They rejected his plan. Just like man did, they rejected his plan. They rejected his fellowship. They gave their worship to false gods. You know one of the toughest things? It wasn't that they made a golden calf. I could understand it if they made this golden calf and somebody walks up and says, now look, guys. Here's the God that, you know, of course, he's not a statue, but here's the God that, you know, brought you out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, parted the Jordan River, gave you the manna, and here's this golden calf that I just made. Let's pick him to worship. I think you lose the election. But when you make the golden calf and say, this is the God that did it. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. Come on, preacher. How about it? You ever have anybody walk up to you and say, man, I remember when you preached that. It was really good. It helped me. And you know it wasn't you that preached it. I get that all the time because they never say anything good about what I really preached. And I don't worry about that. If somebody says, oh, man, you preached this and it really helped me, and I'm thinking, I don't think I preached that, but I'll take it. Well, that's okay because, honest, I've heard them say that so-and-so preached something and I know it was me and it helped them. In fact, I hear that a lot more. But anyway... But could you imagine you're doing something and the credit goes to somebody else? And it goes to something that doesn't even have life? And this piece of gold, this statue, that if man hadn't done anything with it, it looked like just a piece of rock. Man had to form it and it gets the credit. So what did Israel give God in return? They rejected His rule. They rejected His plan. They rejected His fellowship. They gave their worship to false gods. You know what the end result was? It said in 2 Chronicles, worse than the heathen. This nation is now worse than the heathen. We do things in this country which are unspeakable that the heathen would blush. You know what God said? Now, come on. Where'd God deserve this? But He didn't give up. He said, okay, I'll give one more shot. But He said, I'm going to change it this time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He gave it another shot. But you know what he said? He said, the last time I made man, I did this. I made man. I said I would love him. I wanted him to love me back. The last time I went over this guy and I said, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to make you great. I want something in return. You know what he said this time? I ain't picking nobody. This time if they come, they pick me. So who can come? Whosoever will. Hey, you know why you got saved? I'm going to tell you why you got saved. Because you wanted to. You chose it, didn't you? I'm going to tell you, you're saved for one reason. You chose to be saved. People today are lost. I was witnessing to my mother many years ago. I mean, she is trembling at the gospel. My mom, I said, Mom, you know you're going to hell. She said, yes. I said, she's a Roman Catholic. I said, you know you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. She said, yes, I do. But I'm not doing it. She knew the gospel as well as you. She could have led somebody to Christ. Now, she got saved. She's in glory now. Later, she got saved. But what I'm saying is that, so what was the difference between her and I at that moment? Nothing about our knowledge of the gospel. But I said, I chose to get in, and she just said, I'm not. Hey, you understand there's going to be some people go to hell. Quit wringing your hands over it. They wanted to. It was their choice. Some of them, they wanted to go to hell. Well, okay. You're ready for the party? I don't think it's going to be one. And so this time he said, okay, you come this time, you come to me. But I'll not turn you out. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. And he said, I rest out of your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brother, brother, you know what impressed me? I know you hear, maybe some of you, you came to the altar because you were running from hell. Oh, I had to get away from the hounds of hell. I wasn't. I found somebody that loved me. Man, the day I stepped out, Canton Baptist Temple, June 14th, 1970, when I stepped out, I was grinning so hard, I looked like a 53 Buick. That guy thought I was coming down to bite him, man. I'm telling you, I was just like, yes, I was so happy. You say, why? I chose. I found somebody that knew everything about me that I knew and loved me anyway. I could get in. What did we get? What did we get? We got a future meant for somebody else. Now, I hate to tell you Gentiles this, because we all think that, you know, we are the center of the universe and everything revolves around us. Yeah. Let me tell you how this thing worked out, pal. It was God and His chosen people. And us dogs. Us dogs. I don't care. Look, we got a black brother here, but it don't matter what color. All of you guys go back to tribes. You guys, the white Europeans, your kinfolk go back far enough. You lived in a tribe too. Your kinfolk, my kinfolk, rubbed bear grease on their bodies, planted the crops, and went out and then bashed each other's brains in. And they worshiped rocks and trees like everybody else. Isn't that true? You know how bad it was? God said, here's my people, and I'm going to write to them, and I'm going to talk to them, and I'm going to build a wall to keep these guys out. And then the cross. I flew into a meeting in Baltimore, I believe it was, years ago. And pastor's taking me to the hotel, and he says, now, they're doing some remodeling. He said, I'm sorry. You know, it's going to be a little bit noisy. And there's the sign. We turn in. There's no building. There is no building. It is where the building was. The whole thing is a pile of rubble. It looked like Japan after the earthquake. I mean, they didn't tear down part of it. There was no building at all. It's a pile of rubble. I said, whoa, which pile's mine? I said, boy, you ask these guys to do the wallpaper and look what you get. And I found out, you know, he found out that he had the right franchise, just the wrong location. And so there was a building where I stayed, which was kind of, well, actually it wasn't a whole lot nicer. But here's what, I'll tell you what, that pile of rubble, you know what I see? I see that wall of partition that was broken down. Now look, here's God and His chosen children, Israel. There's the wall, and there's you and me out on the other side. What are we called? Or Ephesians chapter 2. We're foreigners. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're dogs. We're barbarians. I'm telling you, that's what we are. That's what you are. That's what I am. So God puts up this wall. And Jesus Christ comes down. He dies on the cross. And when He comes out of that grave, brother, there is a trembling in that wall. Forget about that veil that parted. Brother, there was another downfall. That wall came crashing down. And in my mind, here's what I see. I see that broken down wall. I see Jesus Christ in His resurrection body walking up over top of the rubble, coming back down the other side, grabbing you and me by the hand, saying, come on, I want you to meet my Father. Up over the rubble we come, and He says, Dad, this one's mine. It's called being reconciled. And He reconciled us. So you know what we did? We got into a Jewish history. We got into a history. We got into a future that was meant for somebody else. I'll take it. Hey, guys, you know what we got? We got our own testament. He wrote 27 books to us. I mean, he didn't write, the Jews don't even like him. I kind of like that. It's okay, you got 39, we'll take yours. But we'll take ours too. Guys, He wrote to us too. I did it through the Jews, but guys, we got our own testament. Man, we read this, and come on, you got to be honest. Maybe that's why you liked reading the New Testament more than the Old. Because it was written to you. And I think you ought to read them both. They're all inspired, every word, including the names. What was he thinking? He gave us a future meant for somebody else. He gave us our own testament. Hey, guys, he gave us heaven. I mean, considering we were headed for hell, not bad. I mean, here we are complaining about gas, $4 a gallon, and the next election, and the end of this whole thing is, yeah, how's it all going to turn out? I'm going to end up in heaven. You know, sometimes, I say this all the time, sometimes we get so busy we forget that it's good to be saved. We are saved. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am going to heaven. Guys, while you're complaining, is that okay? You know what? Now get this. I didn't know this. That morning when I'm kneeling at this altar, I did not come to get a new life. I got a new life. That's not what I came for. I found out about the new life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, at that altar that morning. I didn't come to get a new life. I got off my knees a son of God and didn't even know it. I didn't know I was a son of God. And you know what I didn't know? I didn't know I got into an eternal reward system. Now, before you get pious on me, I love these people who go, well, I don't serve God for reward. Well, that's good. You're probably not going to get anything anyway. But now let me ask you a question. Who instituted the eternal reward system? God did. And you're going to say no thanks. You're going to say you got a better idea. You know what that reminds me of? People go, well, I'm not serving God for rewards. Well, I'm not serving God for rewards, but I'm going to take everything and give me. I think it's this. I don't think it's attaboy and da-da-da-da-da, look who's here. I think it's finally one that worked. For you men. Now, ladies, I can't equate this to ladies. Ladies, while I'm talking to the men, here's what I want you to think about. Sewing machines with dull needles. Or ovens where when it says 250, it's actually 400. Okay, now you can equate. Here's men. You ever have a Phillips screwdriver and the end of it's chipped up and all it does is wallow out the hole? You know what you do with that screwdriver? You take it to the back door, throw it as far as you can. My dad gave that to me. That shows what your dad thought of you. Yeah, reminds me of my boy. Looks like a Democrat. Good for nothing. And then you go back to the toolbox and you got this screwdriver that you got five for a dollar at Kmart 20 years ago. The shank is a little bent. The handle's been split. Wooden handle. You got electrical tape. And you take that thing. And you ever do this, guys? The screw's been painted 19 times. You got a chip into it. And then you put this screwdriver in it and you crank it. Nothing happens. And you put more torque. You ever get where you can just feel the energy in the shaft of that screwdriver? And then that screw breaks loose and it goes snap. What a happy sound. And you will use that screwdriver every time. You know why? Because it works. Finally, one that did what it was supposed to do. That's what I think the rewards are. I think all the big deal isn't going to be this guy was so exceptional. It's that this one, this woman, this man, they did what they were all supposed to. So, guys, we get in on an eternal reward system. What do we get? We got a future meant for somebody else. We got our own testament. We got heaven. We got rewards and a chance to reign. He gave us his son. I'm sorry, guys. Is that enough? I got three sons, and if your salvation depended on one of them dying, you'd be on your way to hell right now. There isn't anybody I care about enough for one of my boys to die. But if somehow I could be talked into one of my boys dying, I think I know which one I'd pick. Anyway, if I could be talked into letting one of my boys die and your salvation was just like that, I'd still have two left over. Let me tell you this. You hear this, oh, I just don't think of God of love and throw anybody in hell. I said, if my boy died for you and you didn't trust what you didn't take what he did for you, you rejected, I'd kick you in hell myself. I'd throw you. I'd drop kick you. You'd go to hell, but it'd be the far side of it by the time you hit the ground. Guys, he gave us his son. Man, his son was so much better than you. I mean, he was so much better than us that all of us corporately, all of us corporately don't deserve a drop of his blood. So what did he give us? Look, here's what the dog got. Here's what the barbarian, the walking, talking dirtball. Here's what the alien and the stranger and the foreigner got when I got saved. I get into a future meant for somebody else. I got part of this New Testament. I got heaven. I got rewards. I got his son. Third time around, what did we give him? We rejected his rule. Come on. I know you stand here, you sit here as preachers this morning, but some of you are just as mad at some of the things you put in that Bible. Do you know why preachers go contemporary? And there's no slap. I'm not slapping. You know why? Because they always did want that music. And they always hated dressing up. They always hated having any kind of separation whatsoever. They always wanted that. They came to a pulpit with a suit and a tie, and they sang out of a hymn book, and they couldn't go to the bar, and they couldn't listen to their music, and they were always mad at God about it. Now they just found a way to do it for Jesus. We've rejected his rule, guys. We've rejected his plan. History just repeats itself. We've rejected his fellowship. And we refuse to sacrifice anything. You know, I get this all the time. I'm in Bible-believing churches. We do 2 years east, 2 years west, 4 years circuit for the whole country. Different church just about every week. And Bible believers, like this one right here, just like this church, might be bigger, might be smaller, but same type church. And I get people all the time saying, what's the state of our churches? And I said, you know, remember, you've heard this. You guys have used this analogy. Used to be that the church was the tail of the dog, and it was 20 years behind, and everything the world was doing, we were doing 20 years later. We are now just about 20 minutes behind and trying to catch up. We are no longer 20 years behind the world. We aren't 5 years behind the world. We are trying to get it neck and neck. And now the description for the church is the same description I give for the world. Here's the world. Here's a lost world. Here's the saved church. It's two sides of one coin. Here's what it is. Don't tell me that I should have to sacrifice anything for God. It is not fair. The other side of the coin, but if the kids are sick, you better get down here and take care of it. Do you understand your lost neighbor thinks that? Your lost neighbor thinks that he shouldn't have to get out of bed on Sunday morning to come to church. He shouldn't have to sacrifice one thing for this God. But when his grandkids are sick, God better get down there. Don't they know they're mine? But where are our people different? You know what all of America wants? We all want to be at a party. No, not all a Playboy party, not a drug party. Yeah, some of the country wants that. Not our people. We want a tailgate. We can drink root beer. It's okay. We'll just have hot dogs and Coke. We don't have to have booze. We don't have to have anything illicit. But everybody wants to party. Everybody wants to kick back with some iced tea and just enjoy the day. And as soon as you say, well, let's go back to church on Sunday night. Well, can't we move that where we don't have to have it Sunday night? I'm missing the last half of the game, you know. Can't we make this a little more convenient for me? You know, I got a bad feeling that there was just never a time. Could you tell me a time when being crucified sounds convenient? Tell me the morning you wake up. You ever have a root canal? Man, they cut my throat twice. There's just never a day you wake up and go, boy, I can hardly wait for that to happen again. I just don't think Jesus got up and went, oh boy, today the cross. When's a convenient time to be crucified? When's a convenient time to have somebody lay your back open and put a crown of thorns on your head and drive nails through your hands and your feet? I'm trying to figure if there's any amount of sacrifice on his behalf, on his part. We rejected his rule, we rejected his plan, we rejected his fellowship, and we refuse to sacrifice anything for him. I tell this people all the time, we live in Disney World, America's Disney World. I need to get done, I'm sorry. We live in Disney World, and I say you can enjoy 90% of what America offers. You just don't have to sell yourself for that last 10%. And when I say that, I see it in the people, and it's like, don't you tell me I have to sacrifice 10%. But all of us think, when my kid is sick, when I need a job, God should take care of this. We embrace and excuse his enemies. We embrace them. Be they your favorite sports figure. Good night. You know, when I was in high school, you know how you knew this girl was dating somebody on the football team? She wore his jersey with his name and number on it. I was in a restaurant the other day where four grown men were going steady with Brett Favre. I don't know if he knows about this. And I don't even want to see the emails and the texts. And you know what we are? We are not just unrepentant. We are arrogantly unrepentant. You pastors, you know what you know? I know every pastor here. You know what you come in contact with, usually over the phone? Unhumble poor. Hi, preacher. You know, we're just poor folks. Can you help us out? Well, okay. We need some groceries. Okay, we'll take you to the grocery store. Well, no, that's okay. Just give us some money. No, we'll take you to the grocery store. Well, you blankety blank blank. Isn't that funny? I'm so humble. Poor, unhumble. We are unrepentant and arrogant. Three times, all he wanted to do was focus his love. He took man and look what he gave him. Listen, he gave man an environment, a job, a helper, eternal reign, fellowship. He rejected his rule and his plan and his fellowship and blamed him for his troubles and ended up completely depraved. He took Israel. He gave him his blessing, his protection, his law, his prophets, his written word, and a history of miracles. They rejected his rule. They rejected his plan. They rejected his fellowship. They gave their worship and all of his credit to false gods, and they ended up worse than the heathen. He gave us whosoever will. He gave us a future meant for somebody else, and our own testament, and heaven, and rewards, and a chance to reign, and his son. We rejected his rule. We rejected his plan. We rejected his fellowship. And we refused to sacrifice anything on his behalf. And we excuse and embrace our entertainers, whoever they may be. Can I ask you a question? Explain how he deserved this. You know, while you're busy playing your violin and telling everybody how tough life is, could somebody have a little compassion for this God? Could somebody have a little compassion for him? Because I got news for you. He didn't deserve any of this. He has been ever good. He has never been anything but good and good to us. And we did what we wanted. And we don't like his rules any more than your congregation. You preachers don't like his rules any more than your congregation does. And we all got just a little spite because he won't let us party. He won't let us have a fun that we want to have. And all he wanted to do was have somebody to love. And when that didn't work out, he said, I just want to have somebody to love. When that didn't work out, he wanted to have somebody to love. Three-time loser and never deserved any of it. Jilted three times and still loves us. Father, we don't deserve you. We deserve hell. I don't say, God, that we did deserve hell. I deserve hell standing behind this pulpit right now because of the hardness of my heart, because of my leaning to a world that hates you. God, I'm sorry. We chose you, and you put us into something that was so much bigger than us. You have been nothing but good. And we should have compassion on you instead of always playing the violin and whining about how tough we got it. God, we should apologize to you. God, I am sorry for my part of your grief. I am sorry, God. I am sorry for the downturned smile that I have brought you. I am sorry, Father, for the failings of Sam Giff. No, not failings, God. Willful, turn my back on your will and your book. I am sorry for how much pain I have brought to you when all you wanted to do was love me. You don't deserve the badge you've gotten from me or from this crowd. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And I hope somebody apologizes for their part of your grief. In Jesus' name, amen.